Good morning, everyone. I feel like Mr. Evans again. Good morning, class. So you may recall from one of my previous times on the stage here that I was a high school teacher once. So I won't be asking any questions. There won't be any tests. Don't worry. We're going to talk about one of my favorite topics today, getting saved. So if you've had the misfortune of being in a home group with me at some point, you might have heard this speech already or parts of it, but we're going to get to it. And I want to start, as I like to, in the beginning with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So, have you ever thought the beginning of what? It's in the beginning, right? But it doesn't say beginning of what. It's the beginning of the Bible, maybe the beginning of history, the beginning of creation. So, I'm just going to have to warn you, you might want to hold your head this morning for a little bit, because I'm going to try to squeeze a concept in there that is not going to fit. Okay, so stuff might start oozing out. Okay, just going to warn you. So, in the beginning. So, what happened? What was there before the beginning? Well, I think the real question would be, who was there before the beginning? Certainly, the Lord was there before the beginning. So if we go ahead to skip down a little bit to Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." Okay, so here's your science question for the day. What is a day? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? A day is one rotation of the earth, right? And we divide that into 24 hours of 60 minutes, each of 60 seconds. And that's all carved up for us. So before God made the earth, what was a day? Trick question. There was no day, okay? Likewise, how do we define a year? That would be one orbit of the earth around the sun, right? 365 and a quarter days it takes. That's why I have leap year every 4 years, in case you were wondering. So none of those markers of time existed before God made the earth. And try to stay with the logic here, because this is the part where it's going to start to hurt. God exists outside of creation, right? God was not created. He is the creator. Time is an artifact of creation. It's something that happened when God created stuff. Therefore, God exists outside of time. So when we say that he is eternal, that's what that means. It means that he always was, is, and will be. It helps explain a lot. And I find that we often get confused. I often get confused when I read the scriptures, and because they time shift all over the place. Because God has all these people running around writing down his words in this big book that we have, and a lot of people called prophets, who are talking about stuff that's going to happen or that already is. And they're talking about it like it's already happened, right? So a lot of times when we read the scripture, we see that from God's perspective. So I'm going to give you an example. You recall that recently there was a soccer team in Thailand, a bunch of little boys that, being boys, saw a cave and thought, "Oh, this looks awesome. Let's go into the cave." right? And so they all crawled deep down in there. And then, of course, not being, because, you know, it's the boy brain, we don't think, oh, gee, what happens if it rains a lot while we're inside the cave? And, of course, that happened. And the passageways got flooded. And they were trapped there, a bunch of them and their coach. And we all know now, those of us who followed the news breathlessly, that they've been rescued, right? So we would say now, they are rescued. They have been rescued. That's a complete act, right? But when it was happening, I remember when the kids disappeared, nobody even knew where they were. They knew they were in the cave, but they didn't know where in the cave. And so people had to go in there looking for them. And we all followed the news. Are they going to find them? And then they found them. And now there's a whole issue of, are we going to be able to get them out? Because they're not swimmers. You know, it's dangerous. One of their rescuers perished in the attempt to get them out and the setup for that. But now they are rescued. So for a time there, they were being rescued. It wasn't an instantaneous event. It took a few days because each trip into the cave and out of the cave didn't just happen in a few minutes. It wasn't like they could just walk out. It took hours, and they had to keep replenishing their air supply. There was work involved, right? And so there was a process there. But we would now, from our perspective, say that's complete. They're rescued. Okay, so just store that for a minute. In the same way, most of us can point to a point in our life where we say that we were saved, or that we got saved, and that therefore we are now saved, okay? So for some of us, so first question, so how did that happen? What took place that got us from the not saved to the saved camp? Did somebody pray? Right? Like you said something to God, like, yes, Lord, I know that I'm messing this up and you can do it better. And so I give my life to you and I accept the sacrifice of Jesus for all my screw ups and sin. And I believe in you, right? So we believed and we prayed in faith. So that's kind of the how of that happened. And so for some of us, that happened alone. For some of us, it happened with other people. For some of us, it happened on a specific time and date. I can tell you, May 27th, 1978, at dark hundred in the morning. I had to get up early to go to school and take a makeup test. And my girlfriend, who was a Christian, I wasn't. She was sinning, like I'm sure, you know, dating me. Don't know what she was thinking, but it worked. Her mom had been feeding me all these materials. I've been reading them one morning. I just said, okay, Lord, that's it. I believe that you're it, and I'm going to follow you. So, but some people grew up in the church, and they don't know when the moment of when they moved from the unsaved to the saved was. Maybe it was at birth, and they were just okay through their families. So what happened when you were saved? Let's take a look at Ephesians 2. And this might look familiar to you because Snake talked about this passage last week. Let's just do it there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when we were dead, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness in Christ Jesus. So, I don't know about you, but that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus part, I must have missed that. Because I'm pretty sure I would have remembered that. So what does that mean? So spiritually, that happened, right? So we're reading this as if it's a done deal. You know, God raised us up with Christ, and we're sitting with him in the heavenly realms. So that's a done deal, but I'm pretty sure that I don't recall that. I think that I would have, that seems like that would have made an impression on me. So this is an example of something where spiritually we're saved, but we're not necessarily experiencing that right now, at least not this part of it. So what changed when you were saved? Some things changed, right? Maybe you experienced God's peace, that suddenly, for the first time in your life, you knew what your destiny was, where you were going, that, and you had purpose in your life. Maybe you're still trying to figure that out. I don't know. Maybe you experienced a sensation of God's love pouring into your life. Maybe your behavior started to change. Maybe you stopped doing some things that you were doing, and you started doing some things that you didn't do before, right? I probably all of those happened to some extent or another for all of us. But not everything changed, right? So I can tell you with certainty that the morning of May 27th, 1978, I did not like have all of my problems go away. I still had to get up and go to school and take the chemistry test. And I was not instantly transformed into a perfect, sinless human being. And all my problems didn't go away. Anybody here have all their problems go away when they got saved? No, didn't happen that way, right? So I was seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, but on earth, all the stuff was just the same as it was before, with some differences. Differences mostly in me. So it's kind of like you got your ticket to heaven and you got on the train and you sat down, you know, but you're not there yet, right? We're still on the train in that in-between time until we get there. So you have been saved, but in a sense, we are still being saved. I think it's more useful to think of salvation as a process, something that occurs over time rather than an event. So it's one answer to the question, why am I still here? God could have saved you and just immediately raptured you into heaven, and you could have been there with him, right? But that would be really hard to evangelize people that way, right? So that's one answer, is why are we still here? Because we're God's answer for redeeming the earth and taking it back and advancing the kingdom and telling other people about Jesus. Another reason is that God is saving you. He's working out that salvation in you through your faith in him and belief, which I think is probably a tremendous testimony to those in heaven, the angels who are around God all the time, feel his presence and know him, and they see us and they know that we don't have that same experience of being right there with God, and yet we choose to obey him and to do what he says and experience his love. So in the Greek, so the word salvation or saved to us has a really much narrower context than it has in the Bible. So in the New Testament, when you see saved, all the ways that you think of that, that we're accustomed to thinking of saved, those are also true. So God saved us from our sin. But when, and even other ways that you would think of as saved, like when Paul was in the storm at sea, it says that they were saved or rescued. It's the same Greek word, sozo is the word. But it has a much, much broader meaning. It also can mean heal or make whole or complete. So the woman who had the issue of blood who snuck up behind Jesus and reached out and just said, I'll just touch her, his cloak, and I'll be okay, okay? It says that she was, Jesus turned around and said to her, your faith has made you whole. It's the same word. Your faith has sozoed you. It's interesting. He didn't say your faith, I suppose he could have said healed. They chose to translate that as made you whole or complete. And so there's this sense, when we talk about salvation, we in our Western minds are accustomed to dividing things up into little cubby holes. Salvation is here, and healing is over here, and health and wellness and mental health and, you know, my life with Jesus and holiness are all over here. In Jewish thinking, those are all the same. So you see questions, weird stuff that seems odd to us. Like the time when the teachers of the law come to Jesus and they bring the guy who's crippled from birth, right? And they say, who sinned, this man or his father? Doesn't that strike you as an odd question, right? Who sinned? And they're kind of like, what? Their sin causes people to be crippled from birth? And so in their mind, there was something was wrong, and that's what caused that condition. So for us, we would think, oh, it's not his fault. You know, how could you even think that? And of course, Jesus, in his customary way, does not answer the question at all. He says, wrong question. This happened so that the glory of God can be revealed, and then he heals him, right? He makes him well. He sozos him. So he goes on from there, you know, to live his life, hopefully, and he's sozoed. So that process of getting saved has a lot of different names that we use in the church. What the theology, you know, the official name would be sanctification. I love that word. So it comes from the Latin root sanctus, which means holy. So sanctification means being made holy or set apart. So you might, I think of it more simply as becoming more like Jesus or dying to myself, which are the same thing. So it's, for me, you know, when John the Baptist came along and people said, you know, hey, there's this new preacher, Jesus shows up, and his disciples are like, what are you going to do about this? This guy's taking over your turf. And he says, he must become greater. I must become less, right? I love that line. That's great advice for all of us. He must become greater. I must become less. And I think all of the time when we get choices every day, thousands and thousands of decisions we make, and God gives us choices between what we want to do and what he wants us to do. And when we choose what God is asking us to do, that's the magic moment. That's the moment where we become a little more like Jesus. And that's where so if you want to know how you get saved, have that sozo in your life, that's where it is. So there are a lot of ways that can happen. One would be looking at Jesus. So, and what does that mean? Obviously, we don't see him in the room here. He's here. We don't see him. But when we say looking at Jesus, there's a lot of ways that can happen. But here's one of my absolute favorite verses of all time in 2 Corinthians. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So the story that's being referenced there, and of course all the people who are reading this would have known this, is Moses went up on the mountain and met God face to face. And when he came back, the glory of God was so reflected in Moses' face that they had to cover his face because people couldn't look at him. He had been with God face to face and seen the glory of God. He couldn't even see it face to face. Really, he had to see it going away, passing away. The Lord said, just cover your eyes and I'll walk by and you can see the back of me, because otherwise it'll kill you. So, but when Moses came back, The glory was so profound that they had to veil his face so that people could stand to be around him. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the good part. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when we look at God, when we contemplate him, we reflect his glory. We become like him. So here's a spiritual law for you. It applies in this realm as well as in many others. We become like what we look at. This is a way that God has made us. So be careful about what you look at. That'd be one thing. And two, if you want to be like Jesus, spend time contemplating Jesus. Because he'll rub off on you. So, looking at Jesus is one way. Listening to Jesus is another way. Here's another familiar story. This is Jesus. He's out traveling around doing his ministry. So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he comes to a village where there's a woman named Martha. She opens her home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And Martha was distracted by all the she's making lunch, right? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? You can hear the whining, right? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What had Mary chosen? She's sitting at the, you know, I think Martha's, God bless Martha. We need Marthas, right? Someone has to make the sandwiches. But Mary understands this is where it's at. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and I'm going to gaze upon him and I'm going to listen to what he says. Because this is life. This is the stuff, right? I don't really care how hungry I am. Sandwiches can wait. I want to hear the word of God, right, from the lips of God. And so it's amazing to me that Jesus has said really only one thing is needed. So the one thing, listening to Jesus, you know, looking at Jesus. That's the only thing that's needed. You can condense the whole of the New Testament and Christian life into that, if you're wondering. Look at Jesus. So looking at and listening to Jesus can happen alone, or it can happen in the body of Christ, us, here, right? So it's happening now. You're listening to the Word, okay? And that's transforming you. It happens when we worship, when we set aside time in our lives, here on Sunday morning or elsewhere during the week, where we focus on God and his magnificence and all that he has done for us and will do for us. That's transformative for us. Every time you're doing that, a little piece of you is dying and a little piece of Jesus is filling into that hole. Okay? So those are ways that we move forward. And it can happen alone. By yourself, I will tell you, I have the misfortune of having a really active mind, and so the only time the Lord can get a word in edgewise is in the middle of the night for me. And so if he really wants my attention, he wakes me up at 2 a.m. and when my brain is malleable and quiet, and then he tells me stuff, it ticks me off sometimes because it's like, Lord, I need to sleep. But the stuff is so good. And if I would just sit down and I could get quiet enough during the day, maybe he'd tell me those things then. I don't know. I haven't found out yet. I'll let you know if it ever happens. So sometimes, I know for some of us, he has to smack you up the side of the head. It's not he's doing it, but life does it, right? So another way that God really gets our attention is crisis. Something happened, and boy, he's done that for me too. A crisis in my life, and all of a sudden, I'm listening. Okay, got my attention now, I'm going to say that I would prefer to be listening to God actively than having him have to have the world smack me up the side of the head. Are you with me on that? Yeah. So I wish I was better at it. So either of those can happen, alone or with others. The key here is when we respond to the Holy Spirit, his leading, and we obey his voice, we grow every time we do that to be a little bit more like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's talking to you. He's doing it all the time. And if we're listening, when we choose to obey what God is saying, that's how we get saved. That's how you experience God's salvation, his sozo, his restoration, the transformation of your life, is when you choose every time in those 10,000 decisions you make a day to obey him. So for me, that's when the guy cuts me off in traffic, or I decide to let the guy in or not let the guy in, and he cuts me off anyway. And my reaction to that determines whether I'm going to grow or not, right? So if maybe I'm going to, I'm not sure this has ever happened, but maybe I choose to pray for the guy. Wow, he's really in a hurry. I guess I should pray for him. Doesn't usually happen. Usually other words are happening. I'm sorry to say. But just one example, you know what sets you off, right, sometimes. So there are a lot of decision points like that. But our obedience transforms us. And so if we look at Philippians 2, it kind of says this in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, when we choose to obey God, that is how we work out our salvation. Now, careful. You can't earn your salvation. Only Jesus can do that. The blood of Christ is the only thing that is efficacious for removing our sin from us. But our salvation can be worked out. So, and the way that happens is when you make those choices every day. You decide, I'm going to spend my time with Jesus today. I'm going to listen to what he says, or not. It's up to you. And I have an ongoing interest in how growth happens in our lives personally. And this is a conclusion I've really come to. I'm sure the Lord will teach me more. But I think those decisions that we make every day as we go through life are the things that change us. And when we obey, that's how we become like Jesus. Every time you obey and listen to what the Lord is saying and choose to do it, you're getting saved. A little bit more. Okay. So, you were saved. You are being saved. In addition, here's the really fun part, you will be saved. So remember, from God's perspective, your whole life is like, it's like, you know, when you do a YouTube video and you have the little slider and you go skip through the boring part to get to the part that you want, and you can skip back and you can skip to the end and look at that, okay? God sees your entire life like that. He sees your life and your life and your life and everyone's lives and the life of every living thing, and he can scrub back and forth between then and now and the future. So to him, it's all the same, okay? So when God says you are saved, you are saved. He knew you before the foundations of the earth. Before he even did all that stuff in the beginning, God knew that you would be his. He knew that you would choose him. And he prepared good works for you and your whole life. He saw it all. He still sees it all. So you are his from the beginning of time. It's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. And so you're marked. You know, you've got the ticket. He's branded you. Mine. You know, you're God's people. So, but let's talk about saved from what? What will we be saved from? When we talk about saved, usually we're talking about hell. We're going to be saved from punishment. I think it's probably more useful to think of hell as separation from God. I think when we see God face to face and experience his power and majesty and love up close, that we will fully understand what separation from God means. We have a taste of that. We get little bits of it now. In our world, God has left us a testimony of his love and mercy in his creation. And we happen to live in a Judeo-Christian society. You know, sometimes we wonder if that's really happening. But believe it or not, it is. And much of our heritage is reflects God's, you know, the principles of godly people from way back when. But separation from God will mean all that goes away. So the idea that love matters or that we should care for others, none of that. And separation from God means that you'll be, you know, the people who are separated from God will be with each other. So that's not going to be a happy place either. You think prison is tough, you know. So we're saved from that. We're saved from ourselves. Yes. Yes. Can you say hallelujah? Yeah. The flesh, all hunger, thirst, fatigue, lust, desire, all of that will be gone. Be saved from those things. I look at the pride. I wonder if we'll recognize ourselves. I believe that you have an essence in you, somewhere in your spirit, of who you are, but the burden of sin, generational sin, over decades and centuries, and your own sin and the sin of those around you has polluted us. And I wonder what we'll be like when all of that is stripped away and the real us is there. I'm frightened and excited by that because I think that's going to be awesome. I just don't know if I'll recognize myself. All sin, yours and everyone else's. So all of that sin that has infected our culture, our society, will all be gone. When we're with the Lord, you know, it's going to be pure holiness in his presence. So I think that will be awesome in its own right. I'm having a hard time even imagining that. Discord. There will be no political parties in heaven. I regret to reform you if that's important to you. For me, that would be heaven. So There will be no social media trolls in heaven. Yeah, there will be no clickbait in heaven. So none of that. There won't be any arguing in heaven, right? Because we're going to know and love each other purely. So we'd be saved from all those things. Some of the things that just make life so stinking annoying today. More importantly, there will be no fear or shame or dishonesty. And so here's a quote. Now, I have to warn you, this quote is a couple hundred years old. And so he uses a word, lovers, which has a very different meaning to us today. That is not his meaning. He just means one who loves, okay? Heavenly lovers will have no doubt of the love of each other. They shall be perfectly satisfied of the sincerity and strength of each other's affection, as much as if there were a window in every breast so that everything in the heart could be seen. I believe this speaks to a foundational desire that we have to know people as they are, and more importantly, to be truly known. You will be able to experience intimacy with God and with each other on a level that we can only dream of today. Be able to see someone as they truly are, without facade or shell or pretending, and to love them as they are, and for them to see you as you really are, and to love you as you are. And not to wonder, are they loving me because of something else, or is there some motivation there, or whatever? No. We will love each other purely as God loves, sees us and loves. Jonathan Edwards is not Bible, but it's a powerful insight. And finally, we'll be saved from death and suffering and disease and pain. And we get a picture of this in Revelation. So Revelation is a whole book that God gave to the Apostle John. And he sat him down and he got him in a vision and he wrote down all this stuff as if it had already happened, right? Because this is stuff that in our perspective is in the future. But from God's perspective, he just scrubbed to the end and saw, okay, that happened, and then he had somebody write it down. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, I don't know if God will wipe your tears away virtually, spiritually. I like to think that he will reach out and take your head in his hands and say, so when we say saved from what, this is your future. Saved from all those terrible things, and God himself will wipe your tears away. So I said earlier that God is having, he often gives you things. I think we have a conversation with God throughout our lives. I know I do. And sometimes he's pointing things out in my life that ought to change. And sometimes I have a gentleman's agreement. I say, Lord, I'm not going to do that one now. How about something else? Right? And so I'm stuck in that area. And that's life, you know. But I'm going to pray now and invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm going to warn you, I'm going to ask the Lord to, I believe he wants to ask you something today. I don't know what it is. But I believe that he's going to point out something in your heart. And he's going to give you an opportunity to say yes and get saved. Okay? So let's pray. One of the ministry team, you can go ahead and come down, and we'll have the band come up too. Holy Spirit, we invite you now. I invite you now to come and speak to our hearts. We know, Lord, that you don't ask us to do anything that you will not give us the grace to be able to do. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to believe you, that the things that you are asking us to do, that you can do in us, that you will work out our salvation. Lord, I pray right now for every person that you would speak to their heart. Go ahead, make a request, Lord. Ask them. Some people already know what this is. Maybe there is someone you need to forgive in your life, and the Lord has told you that. Maybe there's someone you need to talk to. Maybe there's someone you need to pray for. I don't know what it is. The Lord's gonna ask you for something. Lord, give us the strength to say yes and the courage.